You're walking past a lovely bit of grass, and it's beautiful. And there's so many things you'd like to do on that lovely bit of grass. There's one thing that might stop you. What might that be? A sign that says, keep off the grass. Or you see the water, it just looks so pure and wonderful, and you just want to jump in. But what might stop you? Someone's put a sign that says, no swimming. But you're clever people, and you're thinking to yourself, well, when they say keep off the grass, what they really mean is people that have got really thick boots on, or children who are going to spoil it. But for me, a mature person with soft shoes who understands about lawns, it's okay for me to walk on the grass. Or the swimming thing, well, what they really mean is they mean little children, because it's quite dangerous and it's quite deep. For me, as a mature swimmer, I don't have to abide by that rule. Last night, I was coming back late from the West Midlands from a family wedding. The roads were deserted. There was a 40-mile, restriction, thank you, and there wasn't a car about. Through a really busy area where there's loads of rush air, but there wasn't a car about at all. In this church, would I be the only person who would think, no, that's for the rush hour? That's when there are kids about and all that sort of thing. But now, at this time of night, it doesn't matter. Is it just me that would be tempted to think that way? Come on, guys. Don't just leave me hanging here. No, the rules for somebody else. I wonder if you've got rules at home as well. Sometimes people have those rules up in the home. Take your shoes off here. Clean up any mess immediately. Tiptoe after 10 a.m. No loud music. No leaving things on the stairs. And a whole lot of things for men about what we do with our socks and other stuff. You know, just the linen basket's too far away. What about these house rules? Love each other. Hold your head high. Laugh a lot. Try everything once. Say please and thank you. Never give up. Don't play ball in the house. Always tell the truth. Chew, swallow, speak. Presumably in that order. Trust in yourself. No whining. Be respectful. Keep your promises. Forgive even when it's hard. Do what you love. And this cheeky one at the bottom, break the rules once in a while. It's not just that the rules are there. It's about who makes the rules, though, isn't it? Who gives the commands? Who says we ought to do this and not do that? Our Bible reading then comes as we begin this series looking at the Ten Commandments. And this passage that you've got there in the sheet from Exodus 19 is the kind of preamble, but it's such an important preamble for what's coming here and to come in the next weeks, which is why it's here today. Because in this passage, we learn something more of this God. We're reminded who this God is that is given these commandments and making these rules. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out for Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, that's like a deep agreement, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders and the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. Then the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God. He brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And here's commandment number one. You shall have no other gods before me. So what we see here, By the way, just to say to you guys, you're fine there, but if you're thinking, oh, we feel like we're a bit on show here, there are other places you can go, okay? So where can I go, guys? If you want to go through into this room here, anytime you can, if they get a bit too much, or wander to the back, or do what you need to do, okay? We're very used to people moving around, okay? So, so what we hear here is God lays out who he is and what he wants. So we see that obeying God's law is a response to what God has already done. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, they hear, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And just before that first commandment in that text, in the next episode that's coming, they hear God say, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This, of course, refers then to the Exodus. God's people have been slaves under Pharaoh's command in Egypt. Pharaoh was a hard taskmaster. You know, he was a ruthless slave driver. Israel's life of bondage had been unbearable. But God, through the leadership of Moses, had rescued them. On eagle's wings is one of the phrases that's used here. There's lots in the Old Testament that talk about eagles and God being like that kind of eagle, if you like. It's a lovely picture of, as it were, that eagle rising up, maybe protecting its young when they're feeling especially vulnerable, protecting them under the shadow of the eagle's wings, bringing them to a place of safety. Before there is any talk of obeying laws and hearing specific commandments, what God has done fills these people's lives already. They've already been on a journey with God. Even when God was calling them through Abraham, he said, they're going to be my special people. They're going to be blessed. And through them, I'm going to bless all nations. God has already been on a journey with them and providing that whole Exodus story that is the focus of those Israelites' life. And the Jewish community today, they repeat and rehearse that story often as we do. It's central, their rescue, translated from a place of slavery to a place under God's gentle rule and governance. What happens with the commands given? And the positive response is about a personal relationship as well. The words that are used there have that personal you to them. It's a personal commitment to God that's being being commanded here, not just an assent to a list of rules. So when you see that, keep off the grass, or no swimming here, if you don't really respect the person that's put the laws there, then you're much more likely to walk around them and go do your own thing, aren't you? But if you've got a kind of relationship with the person, you understand, I know why they put them there. It took them ages to do that lawn. They're fed up with people trampling it. I'm going to set an example by walking my family around it, whatever it might be. The relationship really matters with this God. And the relationship is happening before the rules come. That's really important to see. It's not like, I mean, some churches have up on their walls the Ten Commandments, sometimes at the high end there, sometimes in another part of the church. It's like, you know, here's the rules, guys. You better obey them. And there's a whole load of do nots as well, aren't they? That's how they're written. Don't do this, don't do that. It's almost like you come into the church and you feel a failure before you've ever begun. Now, I kind of understand why they're there. But it's more like we are friends. We're already in relationship. And now we're in this relationship, people. Here are some of the ways that you can live that will show that you are my people. That's what it's about. Relationship first, rules second. It's not about come to church and, you know, when you get these rules right, we'll kind of let you belong. No. God accepts us into a loving relationship with him. And then we learn how we're going to behave. I mean, over the years, I've had people say to me, oh, I just can't make church, Malc, and there'll be various excuses. You know, and me and other mates of mine, we just say, yeah, fine, it's okay, fine. And one of the reasons it's fine, I mean, I know that life is busy, is because when you really fall in love with Jesus and you discover what he's done for you, you want to come and worship him. I mean, why would you want to come otherwise? Well, a good coffee and nice people, great vicar. Obviously, there are other reasons, great music. But actually, why would you continue to come? Because there's something of the relationship that you're discovering with Jesus that means you want to be here, that you want to be in church. You want to pay him back in worship what he has done for you. and you want to be with his people. Is that right?
Yeah.
I mean, it scuppers all excuses. I tell you what, I'll tell you something that happened. What was it? I got into some box sets, right? It's Homelands, okay? I didn't have much time really to watch TV. I found time for that. I moved heaven and earth to watch back-to-back issues of Homelands. It's an exciting TV thing, by the way. And I thought, you know, God challenged me on that while I was away. I say a bit about my sabbatical in a minute, but God challenged me about that. Malk, how is it you can move heaven and earth to watch a TV series and spend 10 minutes with me a day? How's that possible? You get the drift. God is calling you and me, has called us into a wonderful friendship with him. And as a response, we want to live his way and lean towards him to hear what he's got to say. And that's what's going on here. Now, if you fully obey me and keep my commandments, God says, here are the terms of the new kind of, not bondage, there was a bondage under Pharaoh, but a kind of new being bound to God in relationship to him, if you like. This is how it's going to be. This is how we're going to go forward together. Then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. What a lovely term that is. You'll be my treasured possession. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There's a lot in those phrases, kingdom of priests and holy nation, but at least it means this, that we are to embody God's own purposes in the world. That's what we are to do. In the way that we obey Christ and live his ways, people will look at us and think, yeah, something about these Christians. I should be saying about the Jewish community as well. Something about these Jewish people, the way they live, the relationship they have with this God who made these rules. But somehow it's not about the rules, it's about this God. Jesus said, you are the what? Just at the end of the Beatitudes, guys. Little test, no prizes. Jesus says, you are the anything? Right. You know what I said about that theology course that Catherine and these guys did? You all need to go on it. He said, you are the light of the world. I mean, you could have said some others as well. You were going to say it. You were just a bit embarrassed, weren't you? You are the light of the world, he said. You. Who was he saying it to? Was he saying that to a load of saints who'd never sinned and got it all together? No. He was saying to a people who often got it wrong, who were just getting in on this relationship. And he said to them, you are the light of the world. I tell you what, turn to the person next to you and even with amazement, say to them, you are the light of the world. Go on, have a go if you dare. And some of you are saying it with a bit of a question, what, you are the light of the world? But it's true. If you're in a relationship with this Jesus, no matter how fragile that relationship might feel right now, you are the light of the world. And when you go into work and people know that you're going through something really difficult, and they know perhaps a bit of your life's falling apart, and they know you're a Christian, just the way in which you go through that falling apartness or that thing you're wrestling with will speak to them that there's something in you which is a light that they would love to discover more about. So God says, you know, I want you to obey me. And what do the people say? The people all responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. Hold on a minute. They haven't heard of the Ten Commandments yet. They haven't heard the detail of the stuff. And what is all that about? Whatever you command, we'll do it. Wherever you lead, we'll go. Whatever you say, we'll listen. Whatever you command, we'll obey. You see, the relationship was already there. They'd been rescued from Egypt, from slavery. They were so thankful. So much did they trust in this God. I mean, there were going to be rocky times ahead, but in this moment, so much did they trust in him, they gave God a blank check. What are you giving God as a response to what he's done for you? Maybe you're just learning now what he's done for you. Maybe you're on that journey of discovering he died for me. He loved me, and I always just thought it was that good person over there, but now I'm discovering he loves me. What is your response to that growing understanding of what God has done for you? We will do everything the Lord has said. And then that first commandment comes then, you shall have no other gods before me. It follows on in a way so naturally. This means that God gets our exclusive loyalty. Israel's act of obedience means bringing every aspect of life under the direct rule of God. I told you about that cartoon I saw once of a guy's being baptized, a kind of adult guy, and he's baptized. It was like a full immersion baptism where they go right under the water. But only his arm is above the surface of the water. He's holding something in his hand. Anybody guess what he's holding? A wallet. He was holding his wallet. God, you get all of me, but I'm not sure about the money, the savings, the investments. I mean, we're there as well, aren't we? How many times have we sung those songs of commitment? God, you can have it all. But that bit. While I was away on sabbatical over the last 3.5 months or so, it was a wonderful time. And every 10 years, we vicars get the opportunity to have this. So it's a great privilege to go away and to be refreshed, to reflect, to read, to study, to be in a different environment. So I had a fantastic time off doing those things. And it was a great opportunity to practice less of the kind of doing for God and a lot more of the being with God. It was a great opportunity to do that. And so much of our lives as vicars, or those of us in this kind of role, it's so much doing. We're doing all the time. And we love what we do. But one of the things I was reading about as I was reflecting on all this, on my own ministry, if you like, is just how much we vicars can preach sermons and do all the stuff, but have so little time to really reflect on it. It's one of the burdens, as it were. You know, preaching the stuff and week by week. And that's okay. God will bless that. But the time to really just sit back with God and let those truths really seep into our own heart and souls is something you need to pray for those that lead in all sorts of ways. So I felt that that's what God wanted to do with me. He wanted to reshape my inner life, if you like, while I was away, just to fall in love with God and the gospel all over again. So through retreats and some days in silence in a Benedictine abbey, through spending time at Lee Abbey, for being with good friends, good Christian friends as well, through reading some challenging books, through some fantastic Bible lectures whilst away abroad at a great theological college, mixing with Christians from all over the world. You know, I've been deeply challenged and humbled by what I've heard. And through all these things, I've learned again of the God who gave everything to win me. And you need to know that your vicar is someone who's got a quality relationship with God. And in my heart, I know that God loves me. In spite of all some of the stuff that comes my way as vicar, so you need to know that I've come back refreshed in my faith, that God loves me. And the best thing that I can give to you folk is the quality of my own relationship with God. So would you continue to pray for me? Because some people have said to me, well, you're back from the mountain now, Matt, back down in the valley, mate. You know, you've got a Norman building here to look after. You've got a load of people to look after. There's a few issues here and there. But I want to encourage you that I have come back refreshed and renewed. And I want to encourage you to pray for me, that sense in which I've come back continues, that I'm able to lead in the way that God has called me to lead. So I've learned again the importance of spending quality time in God's word, not just because I've got a sermon to prepare, but my own time with God. And I've also come back thinking this, that God's in charge. He's overall, he's sovereign Lord, and he knows what he wants me doing, and he's given me enough hours in the day to be the person that he wants me to be, and he's given me enough hours in the day to do the things that he is calling me to do. Now that's going to call for wisdom and a holding of my nerve and a holding of my shape, so I need your help. And as we journey together, with all the uncertainties ahead of just being church, with our growing villages, with all the houses that are going up, with what can sometimes be draining issues of church life and buildings and people stuff, my desire remains that we see lives transformed by Christ's love. That is what we're about. All this stuff is for that purpose, to glorify him and to win more people to him. Amen? So for me personally, pray that I will give every aspect of my life over to God's direct rule. I'm not going to tell you all the private stuff he did with me when I was away, but he did some good stuff. And it wasn't always comfortable. But I think it will be fruitful. So, in concluding, I want to encourage each of us to consider our own response to what God has done for us. We will do everything the Lord has said. Where are you at? This is a key time for the life of our church as we go forward. I sense that. And the key things that God does begin in our own individual hearts. It's all of us. Every one of us involved. So how are you doing? Have you made that decision to say to God, I'll give you everything? Are you just along for the ride? What you've heard me say before, the armchair Christians. And there's a time when each of us needs to relax and be there. I understand that, when life's beating down on us. But where are you at? Are you signing up for stuff? Are you committing for this journey with me? Where's carrying the cross that Christ has called you to carry, hurting and pinching at the moment? Or is life just a dream? So may God bless us. May God bless us as we go through these series together. But it begins here with that relationship. All the other commandments that are to come about, don't steal, no adultery, you know, honouring your father and mother, all the things that are to come out of the relationship with him. Amen? Good. We're going to respond to God and what he's been saying to us and whatever he might have been doing in our lives with some songs. If during this time you would like prayer for anything at all, maybe something that's come up today, maybe you just want to go and sign up with God today, members of our